My friends, let us pray. Abba, Father, Brother, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. It is as we have just sung, by your grace alone, that we approach your mighty, wondrous throne. We lift our voices in praise and adoration and claim that you are the one and only God. There is none like you. There is none but you. You are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Deborah, of Esther, and Ruth. We are amazed at you, at who you are, at what you have done, and what you have promised to do. We praise you for the glory of your creation, of which we are a part, the myriad stars and galaxies that hurtle through space, the variety even of the geography that most of us flew across and certainly drove across to get here, the plains, the mountains, the forests, the deserts. We praise you for the variety that lives and moves within the ocean at the bottom of this hill. And we praise and glorify your name for the variety that dwells now within these walls. Created in your image, bearing your image, your boys and girls, your sons and daughters, each one of us unique in time, never shall there ever be another one like us with a unique opportunity to bring you glory and praise with the way we live our lives and use the gifts you have poured out upon us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your gifts of ability and opportunity. We thank you especially now for the gifts you have given your servant Amy, and pray for you to anoint her and those gifts with your power, to speak to us now in a way that changes us by your will and to your purpose. As we learn of your servant Esther, help us to learn of her courage, to not be satisfied with comfort or personal safety or status quo, but to risk our very selves in the service of your kingdom, of your glory, and the furtherance of your love on earth. We extend our lives to you, acknowledging there is nothing good in our lives that is not a gift from you. So help us make the most of all those gifts as our gift back to you, as our life act of worship, to your glory and purpose. We end this prayer by praying together the words our Savior gave us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. It is always good to be at Pepperdine. This is where I grew up and a place that I will always love so deeply. I come here this morning feeling so blessed and loved and supported. I've been thinking of so many people in New York who've been praying and are maybe even watching online this morning. My heart is with the sophomores at the Loyola School in New York City and the baseball team who's playing this afternoon, and the amazing community that is the Chapel School in Bronxville, especially the eighth graders who are really ready to graduate. I'm feeling the prayers of my friends and teachers at New York Theological Seminary, and from our wonderful community of women ministers in the Churches of Christ, many of whom are here today. I've been loved by two congregations of God's people in my life. The Culver Palms Church of Christ raised me here in Los Angeles. And over 20 years ago, God put me and my husband in the middle of the Manhattan Church of Christ. And I never could have imagined how deeply and wonderfully they would bless my life. I carry them with me everywhere I go. My dear friend And babysitter Claudine is home holding down the fort. And I couldn't do anything without her, but I am so glad that today my family's here. My parents, Tom and Sheila Bost, are somewhere. There they are. And my siblings, so blessed. But I want to say a special thank you to my husband, Matt, who's over here, and my daughter, Della. Raise your hand. Real high. Della's 8, and she's representing the crew. I want to thank them because for the last 6 months, they've largely had to take care of themselves because I've been busy hanging out with my new best friend. Her name is Esther, and I want you to meet her. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once upon a time, in a kingdom far, far away, there was a peasant girl who dreamed of being queen. One day, a letter arrived at her home. The prince was looking for a bride. All eligible women of the kingdom were invited to attend the ball and meet the king. The girl wanted more than anything to go to the ball, but she had no way to get there and nothing to wear. But fortune was on her side. To everyone's surprise, the girl arrived at the ball just in time. Across the crowded room, the prince saw her and knew she was the one he wanted, for he had never seen anyone quite as beautiful as she. We love a fairy tale, don't we? And in a world of Disney princesses, we know exactly how the story is supposed to go. So right here, right smack in the middle of our Bibles, we find our very own princess tale. The only problem, of course, is that the story of Esther is not a children's story. In fact, it is not a fairy tale at all. In the first chapter of Esther, we meet an unstable king, intoxicated by his own wealth, drunk on his own power. You see, King Xerxes of Persia knew how to party. He spent months on end entertaining his guests and impressing them with his beautiful home, his amazing food, and his abundance of wine. Our story begins in just such a party. For 6 months, Xerxes has been entertaining the men with lavish hospitality. While they have seen the golden goblets and the linen curtains and the marble pillars, they have not yet seen the king's prized possession. Vashti, his beautiful queen, has been busy entertaining the women of the kingdom at her own banquet. The king sends word to her requesting that she appear before his guests wearing her royal crown. To his surprise and horror, Vashti refuses to leave her own banquet and parade before his gathering of drunk men. Mortified, Xerxes decides he has to get rid of Vashti and find himself a new, young, beautiful queen who will surely be more cooperative than Vashti. He comes up with a plan. He will have a contest. Girls will come from all over the kingdom to compete to become queen. From all of the contestants, he will choose his very favorite, and she will win the crown. This is not a fairy tale, but it does sound a little like an ancient royal version of The Bachelor. doesn't it? There's one man and many women. The women are all competing with each other for the man's affections. The women spend lots of time and money making themselves as beautiful as possible. The modern version of this includes tanning lotions and skin-firming solutions and eye-brightening creams and teeth whiteners and maybe a juice cleanse. The ancient contestants also were given special food and 12 months of beauty treatments before they met the king. Now, in the modern version of The Bachelor, the man takes each woman on a series of dates, some more exotic than the others. And when things get hot and heavy, we are left wondering what might be happening behind the closed doors of the fantasy suite. Xerxes, on the other hand, did not go on dates with the girls. Rather, his reality show consisted only of a fantasy suite. One night in the fantasy suite with each girl until he chose the one he liked the most. So, there are some similarities, but there are some critical differences between The Bachelor and the story of Esther. Take a look at Esther chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter, we are introduced to Esther, a young Jewish girl with a painful history. She's lost both her father and her mother and been adopted by her cousin Mordecai. Her ancestors had been forcefully taken from their homes during the Babylonian exile, and Esther and her Jewish community were living as outsiders in the land of Persia. You'll notice in verse 6 that the narrator repeatedly uses verbs in the passive tense to describe their history. Now, there was a Jew in the citadel of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with King Jeconia of Judah, whom King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had carried away. Esther's ancestors had been forcefully removed from their homes and taken to live in a foreign land. As the narrator continues telling us the story of the king's beauty contest, again, the passive tense is used. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in the citadel of Susa in custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, Esther also was taken into the king's palace. Don't miss this important point. Just as her people had been taken away from their land, Esther and all of the other teenage girls were gathered, were taken, were carried away from their homes and placed in the custody of Haggai, the king's servant. Esther and the other young women had not chosen to be a part of this contest. They were young, much younger than the king. They had never had any sort of sexual experience before their night in the fantasy suite with Xerxes. So rather than reminding us of a silly romantic reality show, it would be more accurate for us to compare this story to modern sex trafficking. Esther and all the other girls were gathered, taken, and placed in the king's X-rated beauty contest. And the girls were at the mercy of a ruthless pagan king, just as the Jewish people were. Well, it's against this backdrop that we learn about Esther. We know she was beautiful. The narrator tells us that at the very beginning of the story, but her physical beauty is only mentioned one time. There was just something about Esther. Something unusual, something special about this girl. The king saw it immediately. After his night with Esther, Xerxes shut down the entire contest. The scripture says he loved her more than all the other women. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So this is how Esther, a foreign female orphan, the ultimate outsider in her society, became the queen of Persia. Never in her wildest dreams did she imagine she would end up there. And while she barely recognized herself, living in a palace and dressed in royal robes, she knew for a fact that those around her, including the king, didn't really know her at all. See, her cousin Mordecai had advised her to conceal her Jewish identity, and that is exactly what she did. Well, a few years into Esther's time as queen, a man named Haman was promoted to the highest position in the kingdom, second only to the king himself. Like his boss, Haman had an enormous ego and an anger problem. Whenever he walked by the palace gate, he made everyone kneel before him. But Esther's cousin Mordecai refused to kneel before Haman. This made Haman very angry. So angry, in fact, that he wanted to kill Mordecai. However, Haman wasn't a fan of small, simple gestures. Killing Mordecai would be too easy for a man of his great power. Thus, he decided to kill all of the Jews throughout the land of Xerxes. Young and old, men, women, children, were all to be annihilated on one specific day. Haman was just one in a horrifying line of people intent on destroying an entire race of people. Just 2 weeks ago, I sat in the sanctuary of the Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. You may remember that this is the church where in 2015 a young man killed 9 people as they were concluding their midweek Bible study. He was clear about his motive. He wanted to kill him because of the race. It was only 78 years ago that Adolf Hitler expressed plans to annihilate the whole Jewish race. Racial hatred, ethnic cleansing, genocide. Perhaps we now understand why Mordecai advised Esther to conceal her Jewish identity. Perhaps we now understand why the story of Esther has always been so important to the Jewish people, celebrated annually during the Feast of Purim. The threat of anti-Semitism was and still is real and continual. Well, when the people heard Haman's evil plans, the scripture tells us that the city of Susa was thrown into confusion, but the king and Haman sat down and had a drink. Desperation, fear, and grief spread across the land as more and more Jews were made aware of Haman's plans for their destruction. But Esther was in the palace, shielded from the chaos and completely unaware of the impending massacre. Until she received a message from Mordecai explaining the situation and imploring her to go to the king and beg for mercy. When Esther received the message, she replied with these words: "Everyone knows that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited will be put to death unless the king holds out his golden scepter. The king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. If I go in uninvited, I will be killed." There was not a slight chance that she would be killed. If she approached the king uninvited, there was a very, very good chance that she would not make it out alive. There was a system, an order in place, a hierarchy. As queen, it was her job to follow the rules. If she approached the king uninvited, he might think she was a rebellious queen, like Vashti. It was just too risky to get on the bad side of someone as unpredictable and volatile as King Xerxes. But Mordecai said to Esther, "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this?" His words rang in her ears. "Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this?" Has she? Has she come to the kingdom for such a time as this? "Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this?" No, no! He doesn't know what he's asking. Maybe if this had happened 30 days earlier when she was with the king, but now it's just too dangerous. What good would she be to anyone if she's dead? "Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this?" On the other hand, what if Mordecai's right? Chances are really good that her Jewish identity will be revealed one way or another. There's a very good chance she'll die along with her people. And what if she were to be the only Jew to escape death? She's already lost her parents. She'd lose Mordecai. She'd lose everyone. Even if she survived this massacre, surely she would lose her will to live. Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? She was an orphan, a foreigner living in a strange land. But now she's the queen. She was the ultimate outsider, but now she has power and privilege. She won a beauty contest she never wanted to enter. Now she's being called to risk her life to try to save her people. Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Is she going to hide in the palace, denying her heritage while her people are being slaughtered? Or can she find the courage to try to risk her life for her people? Mordecai's challenge to Esther foreshadows the words that Jesus would speak approximately 500 years later. "Esther, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul?" Who knows if perhaps you've come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? Mordecai acts as a prophet articulating Esther's vocation, invoking God's call on her life. Who knows if perhaps you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? We've been having some important conversations in our world lately about the concept of privilege. Perhaps you've heard the terms white privilege or male privilege. Privilege is defined as a special right, advantage, or immunity available only to a particular person or group of people. Now, Esther, as I've said before, was the ultimate outsider. She was a foreigner, a woman, an orphan. If anyone in that society was lacking in privilege and power, it was Esther. But God is the master of dramatic reversals. And in the mystery of divine providence, Esther becomes a person of unique privilege and power. She is perhaps the only person in all of Persia in the unique position of privilege and power with the potential to change the destiny of the Jewish people. She has the power to save them. Esther, the Jewish orphan girl, has the power. And so, even though she's afraid, Esther steps forward. And she does exactly what every single one of us should do when we think that God may be calling our name. She asks the community to stand with her, to listen with her before the Lord. She says, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Courage doesn't mean denying the danger. And courage doesn't mean not being afraid. Courage is doing what you have to do even though you are very afraid. When Esther says, "If I perish, I perish," she's not being cavalier and she's not being fatalistic. She's being brave. After 3 days of fasting, Esther gets up and puts on her royal robes. She's still afraid. But after 3 days of waiting on the Lord, she's been given enough faith to courageously step into an unknown future, to step into the power that is uniquely hers and use it in a desperate attempt to save her people. They say that every journey begins with a single step, and this step, Esther's step out in faith and into the inner court of the king, changed the course of history. To her surprise and great relief, the king extends his scepter and allows her to speak. And over the course of the next few days, Esther uses great wit and strategy to reveal both her own Jewish identity as well as Haman's evil plans. Esther's step out in faith and into the inner court of the king begins a series of dramatic reversals. Reversals that turn the entire story upside down. Rather than enjoying the king's favor, Haman becomes the object of the king's wrath. Rather than Haman ruling at the right hand of the king, it is Mordecai who's elevated to the highest position in the kingdom. Rather than destroying Mordecai and his people, Haman becomes the victim of his own infamous plot. Rather than being annihilated, The Jews are victorious over their enemies. Rather than huddling together in fear and grief, the Jewish community in Persia joins together in joyful celebration. And rather than being a timid, compliant girl, afraid to speak up, Esther takes her place as the queen of Persia, authoritatively working to advocate for the welfare of the Jewish people. If we fast forward once again to the Gospel of Luke, we'll see another example of a young Jewish woman who understood that the Hebrew God is one who loves to turn history on its head. Listen. Listen to the words of Mary's Magnificat and see if you can almost imagine Esther singing the same song. My soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For God took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. God has scattered the proud and haughty ones. God has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. God has helped Israel and remembered to be merciful. God made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. The great irony of the book of Esther, however, is that the name of God is never mentioned. Indeed, there are very few details about Esther's Jewish religion and nothing about God or faith. Yet, as we read the story through the lens of faith, God's hand is seen at every turn of Esther's story. It's clear to me that Esther was called by God, that God was the one who brought Esther to this time and place, that God was the one who brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther was a participant in God's covenant of vocation, just as you are, just as I am. This means that God has called all of us to participate in the work of salvation. We are called, each and every one of us, to the work of the gospel, to partner with God in the coming of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Esther was uniquely situated to do something that no one else could do. She was the only one who could do it. Esther had the privilege. Esther had the position. Esther had the disposition. Esther had the relationship. And if anyone was going to have the words and the wisdom to approach this king, Esther was that person. Esther was called by God to have faith and to have courage and to step forward and change the course of history. And so are you. And so am I. God is infinitely creative when it comes to giving human beings the gifts and the wisdom and the connections and the position to be able to do what needs to be done at exactly the right time and place. Now, you may be thinking that we aren't in a place of crisis like Esther was. Her story was so dramatic. You and I aren't in a position to save our people from destruction. Or are we? In 2014, suicide was the second leading cause of death in the United States among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. Are we not in a crisis? A 2013 report found that one of every three black American males born today can expect to go to prison in his lifetime. Are we not in a crisis? In the world today, an estimated 5.5 billion people face some form of religious persecution. Are we not in a crisis? 167 countries in the world still have some form of modern-day slavery. And an estimated 60,000 people are enslaved in the United States. Are we not in a crisis? 663 million people in the world live without access to clean water. 13 million American children don't know where their next meal is coming from. And in New York City alone, one in every five pregnancies will end with an abortion, a sign of how many women are desperate and hopeless. So I ask you, are we not in a crisis? We have more crises than we know what to do with. It's all hands on deck, folks. Just as God was calling Esther, God is calling every one of us to do what we can. It doesn't matter who you are, black or white, male or female, young or old, God is calling you. To have the courage to use whatever privilege, whatever power is yours, to step up and step out and do your part in the covenant of vocation that has been given to you by the living God. The stakes are so high. We can't waste our time hiding behind conversations about decorum. It was highly inappropriate for Esther to approach that king. But there were lives on the line. Every rule in the book said that Esther was supposed to be silent, but God was calling her to speak. And God's calling us to speak, every one of us. God is calling all of us to preach the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. God is calling us, all of us, to be a part of the work of salvation, not to waste our time arguing about who is allowed to do what. N.T. Wright explains that as Christians, we are all invited by God to participate in this covenant of vocation. We are what the Bible calls the royal priesthood, or the kingdom of priests. People who are called to stand at the dangerous but exhilarating point where heaven and earth meet. As Esther stood that day, appealing to King Xerxes for the future of the Jewish people, her true royal robes were not bestowed on her by the king of Persia. Rather, she was dressed in divine robes as she appealed to an earthly ruler on behalf of the Almighty God. She was acting as a royal priest, participating in the work of salvation. And so may we, my brothers and sisters, open our ears to hear the call of a world in fear, grief, danger, longing to be set free. May we have the wisdom of Mordecai to understand who God is calling for each specific situation and to empower the people who are uniquely positioned to help. And may we have the courage of Esther to step forward and answer the call of God on our lives even when we're afraid. And may we labor together in the work of the gospel, members of the royal priesthood, partners with God in the work of salvation.
Salvation belongs to our God. Let's stand. Who sings.